And I'm going to do a subject today, probably just be one day. We're talking about marriage this morning. And let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get into our lesson. Father, Lord, you know I believe the Bible. And Father, I'm ignorant of the Bible in so many places. And I ask thee, Lord, today to teach me. My Heavenly Father, by that Spirit of truth you said would come into the world and guide us into all truth. Now, Father, we pray that you'd open our hearts this morning. Give us a receptive heart. Give us ears that we can hear. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Now, between an Old Testament saint's salvation and the New Testament. Genesis chapter number 2 and verse number 24, you'll notice who makes the first marriage. Amen. And we'll let the Bible define what a marriage is. What pop culture has to say about it is absolutely, completely irrelevant. Doesn't mean a thing. It means nothing. Whatever the governor of whatever state, whatever the president of whatever country, whatever law that any state passes is meaningless to the definition of marriage. And so in Genesis chapter number 2 and verse number 24, the Bible said, Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife, male and female, and they shall be one flesh. Now, this is the original declaration. And if you'll notice that leaving his father and his mother in Genesis 2:24, neither one had a father and a mother when this was stated. But it's a principle laid down in Scripture. In the book of Matthew chapter number 19, the Lord quotes this. I want you to turn over there with me, please. Matthew chapter 19 and verses 4 and 5. So many times you'll find the New Testament commenting on the Old Testament. It's a commentary. And as has been said time and again, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself. And if the Bible speaks directly to a scripture and then comments on them, what I'm saying is it comments on it in the New Testament, take it verbatim, because the Bible is interpreting itself. In this case, not only is there a New Testament quotation of the Old Testament, but it's by the Lord himself. In Matthew chapter number 19 and verse 4. Now, if you go back, there's a question asked, is lawful for a man, verse 3, to put away his wife for every cause? Verse 4, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? Amen. And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, singular, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Now in Scripture, you'll find that by studying the Bible, death is a separation that frees the individual to marry again. So is fornication or adultery. And that is a definite grounds for what we'd call a divorce. In either case, in whatever case it may be, God does not like putting away. But I want to give you the definition of marriage. And the definition of marriage is when a man and a woman are joined together in the sight of God as husband and wife. Now, it also raises the issue of a believing husband or wife with an unbelieving man or woman. That is an unequal yoke. It happens many times where two unbelieving people are husband and wife. One gets saved. Husband or wife gets saved. From that moment on, it is an unequal yoke. But God says, let them, if the unbeliever wants to stay, let them stay in such cases. He spells that out for you in 1 Corinthians. That just because you got saved gives you no right just to put away your husband or your wife if they're unsaved. That's the point. If they want to stay as a husband or a wife, then stay, because God says that's the way it should be. Now, this is not going to be a detailed study into all of the issues relating to marriage. But the reason I'm bringing this up is because of the assault on marriage that we are experiencing in this culture today. Marriage is being redefined. And it's obvious that the government is sympathetic to the progressive liberals who are trying to destroy the institution of marriage. Remember, marriage was not given by governments. Amen. Government did not create marriage. My observation in my few short years on this earth has been that government destroys marriage, including the good old U.S. of A. And, of course, the government reacts to the culture. And the church, sad to say, in many cases, reacts to the culture. And it should not be. It should not be. If anyone on this earth should be standing for the truth of what a marriage is about, it ought to be the church. It ought to be the church of God. So, the first marriage is made by the hand of God. He joins these two together, and they become husband and wife. And they become one flesh. That's important to remember. Because polygamy shows up in the Old Testament. In Genesis chapter number 4, here's the first polygamist. You might want to jot this down sometime. If somebody ever asks you, where did it start? It starts right here. In Genesis chapter number 4 and verse number 19. The scripture says, Lamech took unto him two wives. The name of the one was Ada, the name of the other Zillah. And on it goes. All right, now he is a polygamist. He has two wives. And, of course, he is a Cainite. So if you want to put that down and make a reference to it, a Cainite was the first, not Canaanite, a Cainite. He was in the line of Cain, was the first polygamist, the first to have more than one wife. At a time, he's got two wives at the same time. Now, polygamy is, in 2 Samuel chapter number 2 and verse number 2, the great champion had his faults. And in 2 Samuel chapter number 2, and verse 2, so David went up thither, and his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail, Nabal's wife, the Carmelite. It didn't stop there. He continued to add wives and concubines to his harem or harem. In 1 Kings chapter number 11, this came to full fruition in his son Solomon. In 1 Kings chapter number 11 and verse number 3, Solomon had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. Now, let me say something about this. Did God ordain this? No. At best, he tolerated it. He started out with one man and one woman, and they would walk with the Lord only so far and in so much light. But the example of David, the example of Solomon, for example, in 1 Samuel chapter number 1 and verse number 2, these two that I mentioned to you are kings, but here's a man that's not a king. In 1 Samuel chapter number 1 and verse number 2, Elkanah had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, the name of the other Peninnah. And I just use that as an illustration to show you how that it wasn't limited to the royal court, that it spread throughout Israel. And of course, all some people are looking for is someone to justify what they're doing. And a lot of criticism arises from people who are mad because they can't do the same thing. Let that settle in. A lot of criticism comes from people who would like to be doing that themselves, but because of constraints, they can't. But they're very vitriolic about it, and they're very critical about it. So polygamy in the Bible shows up throughout the Bible, even in the New Testament. Polygamy with a husband with more than one wives. Polandry is when a woman has more than one husband. You might want to mention, put that down somewhere in your notation, because that does happen. Fact is, it's happening to this very day. And on the law books in the United States, it's still illegal. But give them another 50 years. They'll probably have it in. It won't take them long. They'll get the job done if they continue as they have. The Bible nowhere endorses polygamy. God suffers through it with the people who are practicing it. And the Lord told them in Matthew chapter number 19, it was not so from the beginning. Male and female created he them. One man, one woman. Now, how many of you have ever heard of Brigham Young? All right. When I was in high school, I was taught that Brigham Young left Elvira, New York, and led a caravan of people to Salt Lake City, Utah. And he was essentially a pioneer that led these people out there, and they founded that society and built their religion from that. But what they don't tell you in high school is that Brigham Young had 55 wives. That's right. That's a fact. And that his predecessor, Joseph Smith, he had 28. Joseph Smith had 28 wives, including two 14-year-old girls. Brigham Young had, 7 teenagers. He married 7 teenagers, one of them a 15-year-old, in his span on this earth. And therefore, between the two of them, you've got 50, 60, 70, 83. You've got 83 wives between the founder of the Mormon religion and the first great prophet of the Mormon religion who led them out west. Now, they don't do that anymore. And I'm going to ask them a question, though. If it was right then, why is it not right now? You see, there's the problem. There's a real issue. They just recently put some fellow away, if you'll remember, I forget his name, but he's part of the more fundamentalist group of the Latter-day Saints, broke away from the main body, and they still practice polygamy. And they have their compounds where they want to stay away from the public and do this. Now, the reason I brought this up is because polygamy is still being practiced today, right now, all over the world. It's not limited to Mormons. It's not limited to the Old Testament, to Jews. Mormons, a Muslim, for example, can have 4 wives. And they have all kinds of little catches and little twerks and little so forth and so on to where they can do what as they please and call it a wife or call it a divorce and what have you. The truth of the matter is that they're not really bound. And so that's the way that stands. And the only thing I can say is that when you start multiplying wives, it's an indication that there's a real problem going on. This nation has a lot of people in this country have completely given up on marriage. They see no need in it, and so they just shack up. Now, of course, you don't ever hear that term anymore, shack up, but that's the term I heard when I was a kid, and I thought it was pretty good because it had a moral connotation to it. And today we have, of course, all of the problems that are associated with that kind of life. The home is being destroyed. And whole mobs of teenagers are rampaging through malls and into stores and what have you, and you better not get in their way. And many of them don't have a clue who their daddy is. And that's a problem. That's a real problem. When I was a boy, things were so different then than they are now that it's hard for the generation today to understand how much it has changed. And all of it has happened because of an assault on marriage. And this assault didn't start yesterday. It didn't start the day before. The Illuminati, the world planners that intend to bring about a one world government, are going to do everything they can to destroy the culture of America and make it a subservient society. And they're going to make you a society, a country, a culture that is like that lives for the immediate pleasure, for a push button satisfaction, gratification immediate, and live for nothing but the flesh. That's hedonism. That's the term for it. Hedonism. An hedonist is an individual who lives for nothing but satisfaction or instant gratification of the flesh. Do you know anybody like that? So they're not far from their goal. A man who loves his family, who has a wife and children, is a man who will defend his home. And a lot of times he has to do it against a rogue government. Now, what I'm saying this morning, folks, points, it picks me. I'm put on the blacklist. I'm marked. There's no question about that. There's no doubt about that. The average preacher in this country wouldn't say anything to rock any boat. And because the only thing he's concerned about is his belly and his paycheck. Now, that's a fact. How many of you believe that's a fact? That's an incontrovertible fact. That's the strongest word I could associate with it. That's a fact. But I'm going to tell you the truth. And the truth is that there are only so many things that a man will fight for. And what a man will fight for determines what he is and what his life's about. Amen. If a man's dignity and his place in society has been ripped and stripped from him, and this is exactly what the National Organization for Women, the feminist movement, and all the rest of them have done, then they've put that man in a position to where all he lives for is his gratification of his flesh and what have you, and he won't fight for anything. He'll let them suffer the consequences. You'd be amazed at how many women are 45 years old right now that are accomplished in their chosen field of endeavor, whatever their education prepared them for, their success in that and failure in life. They're the most miserable people on earth. The reason for that is because they bought into the feminist lie. They bought into it. And instead of becoming a mother and a home and being what God made them to be, and there's nothing wrong with a woman working. I'm not preaching that a woman should not work. Sometimes that's the only income in the home. But a woman, God made a woman, as we'll get further into the text, to complement the man who's responsible for feeding his family and defending his home. And the world planners and the Illuminati and the feminists and the rest of them have flipped that upside down. And I wouldn't recommend it. I wouldn't recommend it. But the television is so filthy that it is a joke that they glorify illicit sex. They glorify perversion. They glorify drug abuse and what have you. All of this stuff, and it's constant. They're constant every moment of the day pumping that garbage into your mind. And before long, a woman begins to think the way the culture thinks, and if she does, her marriage is doomed. And the moment a man begins to think the way the culture thinks, his marriage is doomed. What I'm trying to do this morning now in this lesson is to show you how that there's a way that you should approach your marriage and a way that you should think, and this world is ignorant of it. The culture in America, folks, is what's called in Iran the great Satan. Now, I'm not defending Iran. I'm not defending a Muslim that has four wives. I'm not defending the Muslim culture, folks. Listen, if you want to study harems, go study the Muslim culture. One conqueror, they said, when he led his army into battle, had 100 concubines following behind him. His concubines. You know what I'm talking about? You understand what I'm saying? No, these people who take this high and mighty and moral position and stance are as sorry and low down as they can be. I want to go to the Bible's the authority, not that bunch. But if somebody throws Solomon up in your face and says he had 700 wives and 300 concubines, what would you say to them? You know what I'd say? I'd say Solomon was an abomination, and he was dead wrong. And he led Israel into child sacrifice, and he destroyed the faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in his own country. I won't defend Solomon. If somebody said to me, well, David, the man after God's own, I won't defend David either. Do you know what Absalom did with David's concubines? How many of you have read your Bible and know anything about your Bible? When Abba Shalom, the father of peace, when he had driven David from his kingdom, David had gone across the Kidron Valley and Shammai or somebody was throwing rocks on top of his head and cursing the house of David. And when he was gone, the Bible said Absalom went into that very harem of David's and took his own concubines and went up on top of the house. That's what he did. What was he trying to do? Utter contempt for his father. That's what that was about. So you see what I'm saying? God holds us to an infinitely higher standard than Solomon or David. God would not let me live like Solomon or David for 5 minutes. Now, how many of you are hiding behind Solomon or David? You got nobody to hide behind, I'm telling you right now. You ever heard a preacher preach like I'm preaching about Solomon and David? Well, when it comes to the morality, the standard of what a marriage is made about, I wouldn't lift either one of them up in front of you for 5 seconds. No way. No way. They are sorry and low down as they can be. Both of them are. But David did have many good points. He loved the Lord. But he was chasing for his women. Nathan said, "Thou art the man, David, and the sword will not depart from your house." And exactly as Nathan said, it did. And boy, David paid dearly for it. But anyway, the Old Testament position, therefore, on marriage is forget. How many of you would like to have Solomon come in and hold a marriage seminar for the next week? Line his wives up one side and his concubines down the other and say, "Ladies, you think I've been good to you? What do you think about multiple plural marriages?" That's what they call them in the Mormon churches. Mormon church, plural marriages. Now, you don't want David or Solomon. You don't want David either one. Neither one of them, they don't have a word to say about marriage. They got nothing to say to either one of us. Nothing. They got nothing. And that point has to be made, folks, because the people out there in the world are looking at you and they're laughing. There is an infinite difference between David and Solomon and just any saint of God that's been born again. God holds you to an infinitely higher standard. Now, why does he? Let me show you why. Turn over here to the book of Ephesians with me. Ephesians, chapter number 5. Ephesians 5. 25. All right. Husbands, love your wives. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. He's restoring what it's about. Now, of course, obviously, it doesn't mean husbands with many wives. The husbands in plural, so the wives are plural, right? Nobody misunderstands this to mean that a husband has many wives here. It's husbands and wives. Love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, what's that mean? That means you fight for her. And you fight for your children. If you won't fight for your wife and your children and your home, there's nothing worth fighting for. Amen. If you fight for your pocketbook and your belly, you ain't worth powder. You ain't worth a dime. You're good. You're worthless. Really. If you won't fight for your wife and your children and your home, that's it. You're the pits. Clint Eastwood, and I wouldn't probably use him for much of a whatever, I don't know what, but they say he's got a sign on his front door that says, "We don't call 911. That gets the message over. In plain words, if you kick my door down and come in here, get ready to get blown away. And the progressive liberals want to take your guns away from you. Better note that in November when you get ready to go to the poll. Better check out who wants you to have this, gives you your Second Amendment right, protect yourself, defend your family. Mr. Winchester, Mr. Stevens, Mr. Smith and Wesson, Mr. Ruger, Mr. Colt, and all the rest of those boys, they're pretty good at what they do. They really are. They really are. And your First Amendment right is the freedom of speech, and there's another freedom in that First Amendment. You know what it is? Freedom of religion. If you won't defend, I'm going to say it again, if you won't defend your wife and your children and your family and your home, you ain't worth a dime. And I don't care, I'm not interested in what else you defend. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. He died for the church. Now, wives, if you've got a husband that'll die for you, you have more than anything money can buy. You've got the greatest possession on the face of this earth. There's nothing that'll ever come from Hollywood, that'll ever come from a television screen, that'll come from a movie theater or from a stage or from a dance hall. There's nothing on this earth that you'll ever have more precious outside the Lord Jesus Christ than to have a man that'll die for you and for your children. And notice what he said, husbands, love your wives.
Well, she ain't young and beautiful anymore. She ain't pretty. I look at TV and look at those pretty girls. I like the pretty ones.
I know. That's all you're about is the flesh. Admit it. That's all you are. You're a flesh eater. I'm talking straight this morning. You're nothing but a flesh eater. That's all you are. That woman that bore your children, that mother of your children right there, that one that went through the valley of death for you, that one that suffered and brought these babies. And men, I'm going to tell you right now, I don't know if a man can hack it. I don't know if a man can have a baby and live through it. A woman's strong. That's a big deal. And she brought your children into this world. She's the mother of your children. And here you are wandering around everywhere with your mind and your eyes and all this stuff. And all you are is a big ball of flesh. Well, I believe Jesus. I don't care what you believe. All you are is a big ball of flesh. Am I telling the truth? I'm telling the truth. I'm telling the truth. It says, love your wives. What does that mean, preacher? It means you love them. That means you choose to love them. That means that you may not be physically attracted to her or him anymore, but you're going to love them. You're going to find out there's more to love than just physical attraction. You're going to find out that love's a strong thing. It's a deep thing. It's the kind of thing that binds people together, that holds a marriage together. That's a foundation that you can live on, that you don't have to worry about the phone ringing every 5 minutes and some woman calling up and saying, well, I know I met your husband, or I want to blackmail you, or this or that. No, no, no. You've got a husband that loves you. Now, he may not be the most handsome thing in the world. He may not be Charles Atlas. He may not be the greatest thing that came down the pike out of Hollywood, the latest fad. But he is your husband. And y'all love him, ladies. You return the love. If you've ever had true love and lost it, you've lost something indeed. If you men ever had a woman that loved you and you lost that woman, through your stupidity, you lost a treasure indeed. If you women ever had a husband that loved you and that would lay down his life for you, and you lost your husband, you're bankrupt. You lost something precious indeed. If you've ever found true love on this earth and you've lost it, you know what it is to hurt. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Yes, sir. God says, I hate putting away. And probably half the people in here this morning have been divorced. So I'm not winning popularity contests talking like this. The divorce rate in the people that go down to the hell holes on Saturday night and Friday night is the same as the divorce rate as the people who stand up in the choir and sing, oh, how I love Jesus. They're pretty well the same. Higher. Now, is there a problem with that? Is there a problem with it? Y'all see a problem with it? Oh, we believe in winning souls. We believe in preaching. Oh, shut up. I'm far more interested in your character and what it's turned you into being than a bunch of blabber coming out of your mouth. I'm not green. I didn't start yesterday. Your life is the testimony of what you believe, not what you profess. It's how you live. It is. Now you say, well, now, preacher, I've messed up. We got divorced for the wrong reason. My wife's gone, or I'm gone, or this and that, what have you, and so forth and so on. What do I do? Well, you can't go back and change the past, can you? What do you do? I tell you what I'd do if I were you. I'd make doggone sure that the one I'm married to now, the two of us should get down before God and we'd make sure God was in our marriage, and I wouldn't want to go through it again. I've never been through divorce, but I know all about divorce. I knew all about divorce before I ever went to the first grade. I knew all about it. I never saw a home with a mother and a father together in it. Don't know what that means. Don't have a clue. I paid dearly for it. So did my brother. We paid dearly for it. Children paid dearly for these things. The attitude today is that it's about my personal peace and happiness and the way I feel, and the kids can't. I know it's not going to be good for the kids, but they'll get used to it. No, they won't. Uh-uh. No, you all know me. You know my personal life. You know my family. Okay. No, they don't get used to it. They never do get used to it. They never outgrow it. Doesn't happen. I got 3 grandchildren. They don't outgrow it. I don't make excuses for anybody and cover up anybody. They got pain. They're full of pain. Sorrow. It's sad, isn't it? It's sad because you can do something about it. Husbands, love your wives. If you won't fight for your wife, you won't fight for anything. And if you won't fight for your wife, the only thing that you're worth, the only thing you're good for is your belly. In other words, you live for your belly. Right? The Bible talks about those who God's their belly. Right? I've made decisions and choices in my life, but 1966, I met this little old girl over here on Beaumont Avenue. I was in on leave. In 1966, I met her. And when I married her in 1966, we've had our ups and we've had our downs. We've had dog fights, knock-down, drag-out dog fights, cuss fights, everything under the sun. It's not been a bed of roses. But now here we are. Here we are all these years later. How many years has it been since 1966? December the 9th will be 45 years. That's a long time. That's a long time. And it's not been easy. And there's some things we never have agreed on. So if you started out your marriage typing in some computer program where everybody's compatible, that's a bunch of garbage, folks. That's junk. Don't let some computer tell you what your wife ought to be like or your husband ought to be like or some dating service or something like that. There's some things I like that she's got no use for. She likes, I got no use for. Places she wants to go, I don't want to go. Places that I want to go, she doesn't want to go. Things that I'm interested in, she's not interested in. Things she's interested in, I couldn't care less. So how are you still married? I love her. That's stronger than all that. See what I mean? I love her. I don't love her because she agrees with me. I don't love her because there's some places I want to go she doesn't want to go. I get in a museum. I can spend the day in a museum. Bores her to death. I can go into an art museum and look at beautiful art. I can spend a week in there. I love it. I love art. I love music. I love museums. I love old things. I love interesting things. I love to see things people made with their hands. Stuff like that. I love that kind of thing. Her? What's a sale? Next sale or, you know, where are we going here? Forget it. So what does that do? Does that destroy our marriage? No. I love her and I intend for it to work. That's the main thing about a marriage, folks. Listen, somebody's been married nearly 45 years. I mean for it to work. Because when I grew up in a busted, broken home. And I didn't know anything about what a home was like except a grandfather that loved me and tucked me away at bed at night, kissed me on the forehead. God bless his name and his memory. But my daddy and my mama were split long before I can even remember it. Never together in my home. Never one day. I know what divorce is about. That's why God said, I hate putting away. I don't care how thin what you think is holding your marriage together right now. Stuff does not hold your marriage together. What holds it together? Love. You say, well, I don't love them anymore. Why do you know what love is? This world doesn't know a thing about love. They understand lust. Know anything about love? They don't have a clue what love is. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. I choose, but it's not hard to choose, but I choose to. I want my home. I don't want a broken home. I don't want to go through divorce. I want a home. It'll work. It'll work. There have been times in our marriage, friend, that you'd have thought we were ready to go down to the divorce court. Really? There have been times that our disagreement was vehement. But we're still together here nearly 45 years later. Why? I want it to work. I want it to work. And you'll be amazed, too, how things change down through the years. Some of the stuff you fought over years ago, you'll stop fighting over. And some of the stuff that you thought was important 45 years ago, not important anymore. And a lot of things change down through the years. But that's the way God wants you men to be. He wants you to get yourself a wife, and He wants you to marry that woman. He wants you to stay with that woman. He wants you to be faithful to that woman. He wants that woman to be the mother of your children, and you stick with her and love her and love your children and leave the women alone. That's what He wants you to do. Well, what about Solomon and what about David? You heard what I said about him. You heard what I said about both of them. God holds you to an infinitely higher standard. The pastor of a church in 1 Timothy chapter number 3, verse number 2, he said, let the bishop, and that's what a bishop, I'm a bishop. Some folks call themselves bishops, some don't. Bishop is a Bible term, it's a good word. We don't use it much in the Baptist church. A bishop is a pastor. A bishop is the husband of one wife. I hadn't been here long. A man met me out there in the foyer, and he said, I hear you, when you were in the Navy, you were married before. He's wrong on two counts. I told him he was. Wrong on two counts. Close to the Navy, yes, but I wasn't in the Navy. I was in the Marine Corps, and I've only been married one time. Bishop be the husband of one wife. Deacon's husband of one wife. Why that? Why that? Because of the responsibility that you have to minister the Word of God as a pastor in a local assembly. Like I said a moment ago, how many of you would like to have David come in here and give a marriage seminar? Would you listen to him? No. Would you want somebody counseling you on marriage that's been divorced 4 or 5 times? No. There's a guy that's got a website. He's in a dog fight with another guy on the website. I wish they'd get over their dog fight because he's got some pretty good stuff on his website. But all he's been doing the last 2 or 3 weeks, he and this guy fell out over what happened over there at Fukushima, over there in Japan, about the radiation and all that. They've been in a dogfight now for about 3 or 4 weeks, and they're digging into each other's past and bringing up all the dirt they can. And so I find out that the guy that hosts this website has been married 9 times. 9 times. He's 66 years old. He's been married 9 times. I would have never known it, except his enemy now is going to throw all the dirt he can at him, see. That's what happened. That's the way it works. Do you remember the national evangelist who said that when PTL club, Jim Baker, got messed up with his secretary and all that stuff was going on, he came out and made a public statement, said he's a cancer that needs to be cut out of the body of Christ. Do you remember that? Well, I remember it. I remember it. It's all over the internet. All you got to do is type his name in. It's everywhere. He's a cancer that needs to be cut out of the body of Christ. Okay. But he also jumped on another guy over there somewhere around in that area, and he started exposing him. Some preacher had this relationship. He's messing around. And he felt like it was his duty to expose him to everybody else in the country. And so he started exposing him. You know what he did? He made an enemy out of that preacher. You know what that preacher did? That preacher knew what kind of life he was living too. You know what he did? He went out and videoed him when he went in to see his prostitute. And when that happened, buddy, and it was exposed nationwide that he had been with a prostitute, he got on TV and the tears streamed down his face, and he said he had sinned, and all that. Well, got right with God. I'm the first one to say, hallelujah, let's get right with God. Let's go on now. Put it in the past, but something's going on here. Something's wrong. It wasn't just a few weeks later that he did it again. Many of you know who I'm talking about. I'm not up here to bash anybody. I'm up here to talk to you about what life's about. Okay? If you live in a glass house, what's the old saying? You don't throw stones. And when I talk to you about marriage, how many of you people in here this morning, you've been married more than one time. You've been through divorce. You've been through your children, what goes on with children. And you've been through it. Would agree with what I've said, that I've told the truth about what it's about and about the real world. How many of you agree with that? Now, I don't know if you did wrong. I don't know if your wife or husband did wrong. Maybe wrong was done on both sides. I've seldom seen the case where all the blame is on one side. I have a few times. Very few. But I have. I've seen some wild people. But most of the time, there's enough blame to go around. And when you look back on it, you say, God's a gracious God, isn't He?
Yes, sir.
He's a good God. Thank God for grace. Thank God for mercy. Thank God for the blood.
Absolutely.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
And I'm not up here to death this morning to beat you to death and beat you over the head with your past and what's happened to you. But what I'm trying to tell you this morning is there's something worth living for. And if you people in here today, you've never been divorced, make your marriage work. Make it work. Because if you don't, you think you're unhappy now. You think you're unhappy now. You wait till you go through a divorce. You wait till you go through a divorce and you start paying lawyers and counselors. And then all that happens to your children and all the stuff that can happen and just keeps on and keeps on and keeps on and drags on and drags on until it seems there's to be no end to it. You don't know what unhappy is. Because it can be the worst thing ever happened to you in your life.
Amen.
If you've got a good husband, a good wife, if you've got a husband or wife, half loves you. Make it work, and they'll start loving you more.
Right.
Love is a controllable thing, a vacillating thing that can be strengthened or weakened. But I'm not talking about physical attraction. I'm talking about real love. All right. I hope that helps. I really do. I hope that helps. How many people in here are under the age of 44? Would you raise your hand? All right. That's at least 80% of you. 80 to 90% of you. I have been married to my wife longer than you've been in the world. See what I mean? Longer than you've been in the world. I'm getting to the point now when I walk in a restaurant, I'm the oldest one in there most of the time. I got out the other day to try to run. I told you about that, and the ambulance stopped and picked me up. My wife got mad the other day and threw me out of the house and threw me to the dogs, and the dogs threw me back. I'm getting in bad shape, but God's been good to me. He's blessed me. All right. Brother Tommy Chaffin, you dismiss us.
Take care.